Yesterday, I heard the news about the death of R.J. Stevens, and it was not unexpected, but it really got me thinking a lot. What a great example our brother was to so many. And I decided to write a lesson, put together a lesson, just with some of the thoughts that I've had as I hear about a faithful Christian passing. Yesterday, Lori Holloway was buried, and many of you were able to go to that funeral as well. And in our own lives, how many people do we know that crossed the finish line as a faithful Christian? Simple lesson this morning, but one that I hope that will help us to focus in on our own finish line and of why we are Christians, of why what we're doing here this morning should mean everything to us and should be so refreshing and encouraging and motivating. What's the finish line like for you? It's interesting as we talk about the death of righteous people. You know, when we hear about the loss of someone, there's kind of a mixed feeling. There's first off one of great joy. I mean, we understand that Jesus was raised from the dead. We understand eternal life. We understand what follows life. And we think they're able to be now with no more pain and suffering and comfort. But the other hand, there's loss. In the case of Brother Stevens, we're not going to have any more R.J. Stevens singings. And particularly his sermons. If you had the opportunity to hear him, there were just the example of the godly life, the example of his children. We've read in your hearing already in 2 Timothy 4, but Paul was talking about this. This is the last letter he ever wrote. There's some debate as when Paul died and how he died, but we know that Paul did die, died a martyr's death. And there's something about, I see the finish line, and I'm letting my loved ones know, I love you, but you know, I'm just going to cross the finish line. I'm not going out of existence. I'm simply going to another place. The Christian that when he dies well. And it's beautiful to have somebody with confidence in God and confidence in eternal life to be able to speak words like this. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid with me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I don't enjoy death and occasions of death, but I need to see it. Who has died that's been close to you? A lot of you young people yet, you probably have both of your parents still with you. The day is going to come. If you live long enough, you won't. And we need to go to the house of mourning on occasions. The book of Ephesians talks about that. The book of Ephesians, book of Ecclesiastes talks about that. Of how it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of mirth. Because we understand the end of all things. And we as Christians can look into the grave and say, yes, I know. That's the power for living when we understand how to finish. And I love those that go ahead that have finished so well. You know, it's not just preachers. I hope I'll make that point clear. Hey, we're talking about godly men and women. There was one by the name of Dorcas in Acts 9. And here in Acts 9 and verse 36, it says this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. And at her death, people were mourning and they were sad. And they wanted Peter to come heal her. In verse 39, it says, then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room and all the windows stood. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas has made while she was with them. You know why Dorcas was important? She cared for others. She had time for others. This wasn't just tunics and clothing. Oh, we'll never have clothing made like this again. That wasn't while they were weeping. They were weeping over somebody who served and cared and built. What an inspiration to see one cross the finish line. And let me tell you something about Dorcas. Dorcas made an additional sacrifice. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but let's say somebody righteously crosses the finish line. They're in a place of comfort. They're with God now. And here the Lord, well, Dorcas, you're going to have to go back. you're going to be raised from the dead and you're going to go back to this life. And, you know, Dorcas being the servant that she is, I'm sure, I don't know if what exchange would occur but in terms of the soul of the person who's died. But okay, I'll go back. I'll serve some more. In verse 40 it says, "But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to that body, she said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up." She went back to serving. And she was happy to do that. You know, leaving was a joy for her, but she was willing to go back and help those that needed help. And that's what Paul talks about in Philippians 1. Paul talked about, okay, you know, finish line's coming, but why? I want to go to be with the Lord, but listen, the Lord's using me. There's no greater joy today for each one of you to say, the Lord is using me. I'm helping somebody else. I'm involved with the life of another. I hope you'll find that kind of purpose. It's critical that you do. But listen to the one who knows what the finish line is like and knows what their life's about. In Philippians 1:21, it says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this means fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." The words of a servant. I've got great advantage by going here, but I can help you. And the servant says, "I'll put this off." Isn't that characteristic of people who get involved with others? When you think about it in this life, it is costly to get involved with others. You've got your family, your children, your obligations, your schoolwork, everything that you've got, and it's very easy to just kind of pull into a little hole and occasionally look out and try to help others. You know, develop your life to be a servant. You'll lose a lot of advantages, but you'll gain so much more. And let's talk about the Christian race. I have finished the faith. I finished the race. Now, I think there was a race in the area yesterday. I used to always run road races. That was a big thing of mine. I don't do that much anymore. My body tells me that a little extra pain level to those things. But, you know, one of the things I used to do, I used to find a race in town. Now, before I'd go to it, I want to find out what's the entry fee. You know, there's some races charging an outrageous entry fee, and you didn't even get a T-shirt. You know, I used to kind of look at this. Okay, where am I going to run? Okay, the Christian race. Let me give you the entry form. Entry fee. Death. Oh, well, that is pretty high entry fee, isn't it? In Galatians 6 and verse 14, it says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You want to start the Christian race? Okay, the fee is death. Okay, convince me of that. Convince me of it. Why should I die? And you know, that's a great question. When we talk about death here, we're talking about death to self. We're talking about a complete turning over the reins of your life as if you have died and given your will to the Lord, and you do His will in everything. Why should I do that? Well, let's talk about the gospel. Let's talk about, first off, of something that you need to know about you. You need to understand about sin. And you need to understand about the consequences of sin. You're dead already. There's a sense in which we are dead because we have sin that has separated us between God, and we don't have connection with our God. That's spiritual death. And you know, you need to see that first. Now let me show you a couple of ways how to see it. First off, I want you to look at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a great example of being willing to die. Matter of fact, walking down and basically saying, "I'm going to die." During his ministry, many times he talked about his death. He says in Matthew 20:27, interesting in the context of being a servant, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Okay, you want to follow, you want to be in Jesus' race? You're going to follow the course of Jesus. And the course of Jesus leads to death. Why is Jesus dying? He's going to be a ransom. Why is Jesus dying? He is providing something for us that we could not possibly provide. There is some bad news about being dead before God. There's some bad news about dying in your sin. And Jesus wanted to provide an alternative to that. And we begin to understand the nature of our sin, when the nature of what we needed, the separation that comes from God. And then we look at Jesus. You know, there's some people, you know, it's interesting. Years ago, I had a study with some representatives of the Unification Church, the Moonies. And there was a man that was telling me that Jesus died by accident. He never meant to die. And I'm going, you're kidding me. Jesus didn't die by accident. Look, John 18. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, who are you seeking? Here in John 18:4, basically, they're trying to find Jesus, and Jesus sees them coming, and he just walks up to them. He knows what's going on here. Hey, who are you looking for? Verse 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And then when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. It's kind of like, oh. He's walking right up to us. Who are you looking for? Jesus, here I am. And they all just fell back. And it's almost like the Keystone Cops, you know, like in some of the old movies. One person falls back and they all fall back and they get themselves back up, kind of shaken up. And then Jesus asked them again, verse 7. And then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I have told you, I am he. You know, here I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke of those whom you gave me, I've lost none. First question I ask you, why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Why did he endure the hours of suffering? Why did he endure crucifixion? When you begin to see the scourging and the terrible suffering from that and the very dying on the cross, why was that necessary? It's because of hell. It's because of the wrath of God. It's because of the darkness of sin. It is because that without a sufficient sacrifice, we would be lost. And so Jesus says, I'm going to willingly die physically to offer myself as a sacrifice for sin so that those others may live. I'm serving. And so as I start looking at this, and I consider the alternative, I look at my sin and I'm go, you know, yeah, I'm a mess. I look at my life and I could readily admit, I don't know how to live. I need help. I need direction from my God. I need my God more than anything. And what can I provide to my God? I'm sinful. I'm separated. And that's where the cross comes in. If you want direction and forgiveness from God, then what you do is you die. But guess what you get? The direction of God, the forgiveness of God, the protection of God. Buddy, that's a no-brainer. That's a no-brainer. Ephesians 2 puts it this way. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You and I, in our heart of hearts, if we're not right with God, we're serving the world. And in your heart of hearts, this is a dog-eat-dog world, and you know and I know it's vanity. That's not how to live. That's not life. If that's life, life's not worth living. And the knowledgeable atheist oftentimes will tell you, life has no meaning. I disagree with them. Life is not going to be found in men and in world. It's going to be found in Jesus and the forgiveness that he gives. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, and he talked about this change, this death. I die so that I might live. And so again, I'm willing to let my sinful soul die. I'm willing to say, look, I need God, and if you give me God, that's all I need. I'm going to turn my back on this world. I'm going to turn my back upon the pressures of the world. I'm now going to walk according to the path that God gives. You remember the day you died? You remember it? I remember the day that I died. I can remember with great excitement wanting to have a new path. I can remember with great excitement just being tired and sick of the dog-eat-dog world and so excited that I am now giving myself to my God. Let's put it this way in Romans 6. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even also we should walk in newness of life. Enter the Christian race. Die. But guess what? There's a resurrection. And now there's a path that follows. what kind of race is a dead person run? Well, this dead person is basically going to be running a race that, as we said before, that's going to be the footsteps of Jesus, the one who has died ahead of us. Now, another thing about this race. You know, we look at a godly man. Again, I mean, if you think, let's think of Brother Stevens, of those that knew him. What would be some of your impressions of him, those that knew him? Great, humble man, but a bold man in his own way. I love the songs we sing. I don't know if he sang any of R.J. Stevens' songs today or not, but, you know, we'll be singing something tonight at our singing. He wrote things that so well illustrated the will of God, and there's something about being able to sing the words of God in our heart. And R.J. Stevens would tell you, if he was here, don't give me credit, give God credit. How does somebody so well reflect God? He becomes slave of God. And there's a simplicity to it. There's a self-denial to it. Let's talk about being slaves. You know, I realize in the civil rights battles that have occurred within my lifetime in this country, and some of the things that occurred relating to the beginning of this country in the Civil War, the slavery is a terrible thing in terms of men. I visited many times, got to visit many times when I was in Charlottesville, Virginia, Thomas Jefferson's home, Monticello. And there was the slaves' quarters. And yeah, I get to go free when I was up there. I was a resident of Albemarle County, so anybody that came and visited, they had to pay. I didn't have to pay as long as I went with them. And so I got to know all the presentations. But, you know, I'd go back and I'd look at the slaves' quarters. And you'd think a little bit, what would that mean? You might be married and you might have children, and your children would be sold to be somebody else's slave. Or your wife could be separated from you and sold to somebody else. I want to tell you something. I don't want to be a slave of man. Man is capricious. Man is inconsistent. Man is self-centered. But being a slave of God? Oh my, yes. I'll do that. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should die in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You know, being a slave, you didn't have to worry about the social structure. You were on the bottom line. You didn't have any pride to defend. Being a slave, particularly one that was raised from the dead, you know what? What men may do to me and what I may give up in this world is nothing. I've been raised from the dead. I'm a slave of the King. That's interesting. We're not only slaves, we're adopted sons too. And we're going to inherit the blessings of God. Yeah, I'll die. But now here's our challenge. And here's why it's so beautiful to see somebody live their life and die as a Christian. They had to endure hardship. I wish you could hear. And maybe somebody will write sometime a biography of Brother Stevens. I wished our younger generation could understand some of the battles men like him had to fight. When they had to fight, when the majority of churches that they once stood with, that the majority of them left them and turned their back on him and separated fellowship from him. If you're not familiar with some of the battles of the 50s and 60s, I wished you would. He didn't come here just out of nowhere. He, in order to be where he's at, he had to take stand. He simply said, let's just follow the scriptures. Let's have authority for what we do. He suffered. He suffered from the world. He suffered from his own brethren. But all he was a slave. And when you begin to act that way, then you know, you said, well, look, you know, you may go this way, and churches may do this, and others may do this. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm just going to stay his slave. And you see, that's very powerful. We only simply take what God has given, staying within Scripture for our teaching and practices. Living again, following a slave, is that you have to overcome the flesh. Now, as you're younger, you know, today, you know, what kind of temptations do we have? Temptations concerning, you know, righteousness, morality, telling the truth, how we deal with anger, how we deal with injustice. Our brother had the same passions. He had to choose the flesh over the spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. Could I tell you again, you want to run this race, you've got to run the whole race. And it's very tough, particularly the world bombards us, as we have more things, as we are brought more in contact with the world than I'm afraid we are through our entertainment means and others, and certainly the relationships. The Christian race is rewarding, but it's going to require discipline. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. And PowerPoint stopped. All right. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Could I tell you again, the Christian life is going to involve being different. And beating your body into subjection, you say, that's very strong language. It needs to be strong language. People can so undermine the Christian life. They can make fun of how restrictive somebody is. They can make fun of a path that's more narrow. You should just be more broad-minded and have crazy love in your life that we don't worry about rules anymore and everybody's okay and every path is fine. Not biblically. The love of God is certainly a powerful love and a love we don't deserve, but it's a love that directs us down a path, and that path's narrow. Watch out for the scoffers that will try to somehow laugh at really the path that some of our beloved brethren who finished the race have run. They will stand up today and tell you, you're going to have to fight. If you're going to finish a race, you're going to have to fight. Racing is not something you just go do casually. So again, let's think about that path of a slave. Now, one more thing I'd like to say before we get into the last section. And that is the legacy. The legacy of the one who's run the race. Do you know what greatest legacy we'll probably leave in our lives? For those who have family and have children, it'll probably be through your children. Now, I'm not saying that one's children can fall away and they not be faithful and go to heaven. But I'm saying the people that you'll most impact in your life will be those that have lived with you and have been raised by you and that wear your name. It's beautiful as you look at those who crossed the finish line and not only crossed the finish line but have instilled faith in their children. There's a message there. There's a very great message there. Now, I know of some who've crossed the finish line well and their children have fallen away. Again, I'm not equating that the crossing the finish line with how your children do. The book of Ezekiel talks about the father shall not inherit the sin of the son nor the son the father. But there's something powerful when you see somebody who leaves and there is that family that stands and they remember. They remember the words. They know more than anybody the path that has been led. We need to pursue holiness and understand the nature of a biblical faith. Let's go ahead and finish now this morning and talk about the finish line. Let's say today you cross the finish line. What would that be like? You know, I'll tell you one thing, if you've ever run a race, I've run a few marathons. It's been about 12 years since I've run one, and I don't think I'll do another one. I've done several in the past, but I think I know I'm old enough that I'm not going to try to do that again. But anyway, there's something about running a long race and hurting. And you know, when you're hurting in the race, you know what you think about? You think about finishing. Now, I have to tell you, in terms of earthly pride, I'll never forget one race I ran 20 years ago. I just did it all wrong. It was a marathon. And I got sick in the race. So I won't be graphic and tell you some of the things that was happening to me about mile 20 and 22. At one point, I'd rolled over in the grass and I was looking up at the stars. And people were coming by. Don't finish. Don't finish. You know, I was just in pitiful shape. And then I was thinking, here I am. When I get back to Birmingham, what are they going to ask me? Are they going to ask me what my time was, or are they going to ask this question, did you finish? And I got up, and I finished that race. It was interesting. David Hartzell was there with me. He was my support crew. He told me, he says, you didn't know it, but you were going to finish that race even if I had to carry you. One of us is going to have to finish. And I finished that race, and there was something about finishing. Now, that was earthly pride there. But let me tell you about what finishing means spiritually. When I thought of the finish line, I'm going to rest. I'm going to relax. The pain is going to be over. And indeed it is. There's an account that Jesus gives in his ministry. I do not believe it's a parable. I believe it's a real account with real people. There was a man by the name of Lazarus. And we read about his death. And it's interesting, in Luke 16:22, it says, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Let's talk about the righteous. The righteous are a place of great comfort there in the presence of God. The righteous are given an escort by the angels. That's a great finish line. We don't know everything about paradise, and we know on the other side of the cross, we understand that the righteous are going to go to a place of a righteous place, and then there's later going to be a resurrection, and there's going to be a final judgment, and there's going to be an ultimate place of heaven. But the one thing that I know, very similar to what Paul said in Philippians 1, when I die, I'm going to be taken care of. And it's a glorious finish line. You know, when I crossed that finish line in the marathon a few years ago, the first thing is on video, first thing I did is collapse. You know, I fell down and people had to pick me up and my legs were wobbly and, you know, it was pretty gruesome. You know, my finish line had some comfort, but not like this finish line. Some people are unprepared for death. And that's going to be a terrible finish for those. There's something about the death of a righteous person. I know, I understand. I want to stay here and serve, but my body's not letting me. It's time to go, but you finish with me. I'm on the other side. How many people that you know are on the other side say, "Finish, finish, finish. Don't quit." Bible tells us because we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead that we know that one day we're going to have a spiritual body and we'll be with God forever. 2 Corinthians 4:13, listen to the enthusiasm and the optimism here. He says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what it is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you." I want to be there. I want to be in that resurrection. I want to be with the righteous of all time. I want that. And how do I know it? Jesus was raised from the dead. Christian, we ought to be the most confident people on earth. Yes, my body dies. Yes, things go bad in this life. But there's a finish line. 1 Corinthians 15:50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we all shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory?" The finish line. Death is temporary. Death is simply a passageway. Death is not permanent. My body dies. The essence of what I am does not die. And those that live for the Lord, they continue to live for the Lord. And I think there's a sense in Hebrews 11, we talk about the great cloud of witnesses that is spoken of there. Hebrews 12 talks about it. We have our own personal cloud of witnesses. Of people who finished. You know, Jesus talks about judgment days, about angels coming and gathering people together. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, we read about the world passing away. Verse 10 talks about that the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works in it that shall be burned up. You know, I don't understand how time is going to pass and the very essence of time or the after I die. But one of the things that I know that when the Lord comes back, the righteous will be raised and there's going to be a witness of not only Jesus coming back. The Bible says every eye will see him, we'll see the world and the universe burned up. When I cross the finish line and I cross it, well, this whole universe is not going to make it. But I will, and you will. heaven. The man and the woman who has served others, who has soothed tears in their life, who has had time, they could have been with family, they could have been with friends, but they held back from being with family and friends to reach out to others that were in need, and they took care of others their life. They were servants. And now the day is going to come. Revelation 21:1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Our brothers and sisters who have crossed the finish line, they have comfort at a level we cannot understand. They're okay. And the faithful child in God today that's passed on, if they can come back and talk to you, they'll tell you, it pays to serve God. Don't you worry about me. You come on. You come on. Here's the finish line. You come on. Don't quit. Verse 5, it says, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. You know, when you talk about the finish line, you know, I'll tell you, I admit to you, back when I thought I might could win my age division, nowadays if I ran a race, it'd be because I beat maybe the one or two people that were in my age division that maybe were in a wheelchair or something else. You know, I mean, it's kind of an attrition now. If I just show up, I'd probably win an award if I ran a race at my age. But sometimes I would go and look at the entry form and not only look at the fee, but what prizes they're going to give, you know. What am I going to get if I win my division? But yes, what about crossing the finish line? God tells us that he cannot even explain to us where we can understand what he has in store for us. Look at some of these verses. This is pretty astounding. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Did you read this? Did you look at this? God cannot fully describe what he's going to give to us when we cross the finish line. Wow. Our God is infinite in wisdom and knowledge, and here it is so great, it cannot be fully described. And I'll give you another verse along these same lines. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Here in this context, it's talking about what God currently will do for us, and we can't even ask or think enough to know the potential of what he can do for us. I want to be in that race. I want to finish that race. I hope that'll be our motivation every day. You know, one of the things about seeing the death of a loved one, what is valuable to us in our struggle, brethren, both you and I, we tend not to think about eternity. I mean, we get up in the morning, we maybe got to go to class, we got to go to work, we got bills to pay, we got children to take care of, we've got this, we got that, we got the other, and we're constantly thinking about the here and now because we've got to do it in order to function. And sometimes I think we may go through days and we don't think about eternity. It is valuable to see the death of a loved one and to see the love of God in their life. And you know what? I can't give you all the explanations here. But those who've crossed the finish line will continue to be who they are. Brother R.J. Stevens will continue to be R.J. Stevens. Sister Lori Holloway will continue to be Lori Holloway. And you fill in the blanks of people that you have known, people in your life that have served the Lord and they've passed on. They continue to be who they are. Look at Matthew 17 and verse 3. Here, the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses had died. Elijah had died many years before. And now they appear with Jesus in a transfiguration. I don't understand everything about that, but look at the verse. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Here's the point I want you to make. Moses was still Moses. Elijah was still Elijah. When we cross the finish line, we continue to be who we are. And you know, I don't know everything about what it's going to be like in recognizing people and crossing the finish line or recognizing that some people haven't made it. The Bible doesn't give me a lot of details about those things. But the Bible does encourage me to recognize that not only I will be with God, but I will be with every righteous person who's ever lived. Let's draw some conclusions. One more time, the whole point of the sermon. Somebody has finished the race that you love, that is faithful. Learn from that example. Go to the Word of God, which they point to, and you too finish. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Let's stop here just for a moment. Do you know who's writing this? This is the Apostle Paul. This is the man who had endured stoning. This is the man who had been beaten, you know, with 40 stripes to save one several occasions. This is the man who people swore they were not going to eat again until they killed him. Here's a man that he went through more than any of us could ever go through. And he says, this is a light affliction. What do you mean? He's looking at eternity. That's the point this morning, brethren. If we're kind of in the spiritual, you know, kind of drowsiness or depression, and we're kind of dragging and don't have any purpose, wake up and look at eternity and daily renew your mind. Verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'll never forget one race I ran once. I have nightmares. Everybody used to run a lot of races. I always had this nightmare that I was winning a race, and then suddenly I would be in the middle of nowhere. I got off course, and there's nobody there. That would happen to me almost in every dream. If I was ever ahead in a race in a dream, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to be lost somewhere, and I'd be angry. That actually happened to me in a race once. I wasn't leading, but I was about to set a personal record, and I was running as hard as I could. It was about a half mile to go, and they had some old folks sitting there on their lounge chair or lawn chair sitting there to point directions. I never saw them. And so I just fly by, and I turn the corner, and I'm looking around, and there's nobody there, and I stopped and screamed. You know, I'm going, it was so bad about that. Let me tell you about running a race. You've got to keep your eye on the finish line. And there's our danger. We can start this race, and we can see eternity, and we can see the unseen, and suddenly we get all distracted, and there we are. Suddenly we're out in the middle of the world. Let these occasions be motivations to us. I'm thankful for men and women that are servants that we see around us. And I don't know about you. I've got voices in my head. You say, you probably already knew that. There's something wrong with me. You probably knew that. No, there's different kind of voices. Okay. And there are voices of people who've gone before. I can still hear Irvin Lee. I can still hear a man that probably none of you know, a man by the name of Bud Sparks that was a used car salesman back when I first became a Christian. And I got a lot of other names. And you've got other names. We all got different names. But people who crossed the finish line, it's beautiful if it's a parent. I want to tell you something. You've got something great. When you have loved ones that have crossed, remember those voices. If you've never started the race, we want to I encourage you this morning to let this be the time that you do so. What a great, great occasion to see the righteous finish. We got some entry fees, or entry forms here this morning, figuratively. The entry forms the promises of God. You ready to die today? We'll be glad to take your entry price. I mean, the Lord is. I'm not doing this on my own, but we'll begin. You know, we're just taking the promises of God. And are you ready to die? Are you ready to, as a believer in God, say, I'm guilty of sin. I want that forgiveness. I'm going to turn to Jesus in repentance. I'll confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and I will complete my death by being buried and then raised again. You ready to start the race? Let me tell you something about the race. You'll also have a lot of help. You'll have the God of heaven who'll answer prayers and forgive you. And I'll tell you what, the rest of us, I hope we've got everybody already in the race. Come on, join us. We'll run with you. We'll help you. We'll give you some training tips. We'll give you some support. But let's finish. I'm thankful. I'm thankful sometimes when life has stopped and we're brought face to face again to where it all ends. You don't know how to live until you know how to die. We can help you in any way. Would you come as we stand and sing?